May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or another of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, open our ears to hear your word and draw us closer to you, that the whole world may be one with you as you are one with us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. You can't step in the same river twice, it is said. According to the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, the only constant in our lives is change. Change, as we all know from experience, can be very difficult to deal with. We don't like change, generally. It can be perceived by those experiencing it as missing out, as losing out, as striking out. The first line in our first reading this morning signals a significant change. Exodus tells us, "Now a new king arose over Egypt." Those are seven words that make a big difference in the lives of the Egyptians and the Israelites both. The reading explains further that the king did not know Joseph. Now, Joseph would have been long gone by the time this king appeared. So the implication is that this king does not care to know about Joseph. Joseph, you'll remember, the Israelite with the amazing technicolor dream coat. Joseph, the one who saved the Egyptians from the famine. When the old king was in power, Joseph and his people enjoyed his favor. They were able to take part in the economic security that Egypt had at that time. But now that this new king is in town, he's not interested in what he might call ancient history. And so in the blink of an eye, the Israelites go from favored guests to despised slaves. And just like that, a beneficial relationship becomes an adversarial one. "Look," the Pharaoh says, "the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we." Well, not only is this king short-sighted in the sense that he doesn't want to know about history, but he's paranoid and perhaps hallucinating, because historical books tell us that under no circumstances were the Israelites outnumbering the Egyptians. It sounds to me like this king is scared. And what better way to cope with anxiety and fear than to find somebody else, a third group of people, to point to and say it's their fault? Scapegoating. We've seen it in the political realm, and many of us have seen it in our own lives as well. "They haven't, but they could side with our enemies," the king thinks. "They haven't, but they could rise up against us." There's no indication that the Israelites were anything other than model citizens, but that doesn't seem to matter to the Pharaoh. And so the Israelites become oppressed, they become enslaved, they have difficult lives, they are made to work very hard, and yet the king is not satisfied. So rather than sending a messenger or issuing a decree, rather than forbidding the midwives to continue to work, the king speaks directly to them. The text tells us that their names were Shifra, which means beautiful, and Pua, meaning to cry out. It's unclear whether those are their actual names or perhaps descriptors of their personalities and their behavior. Isn't it interesting that the Pharaoh isn't named in our story, but we learn the names of the two midwives, Shifra and Pua? Well, the king decides to tell the midwives how they should do their jobs. The king says, "I'll tell you what, when Israelite babies are born, if they're boys, kill them. The girls can live, they're not a concern, but the boys must die." Well, thanks be to God, the midwives do not listen to the king's decree. They allow the babies that they help birth to live. And so after a while, the king begins to realize that his plan is not working. And so he sends for the midwives to find out what has happened. "Why have you not done as I've told you to do?" he says to the midwives. And the midwives turn the king's prejudice against him. And they say, "Oh, no, no, it's that the Hebrew women are vigorous. They're like animals. They give birth before we even get there, unlike the Egyptian women who are more delicate." Well, the king flies into a rage that his plan isn't working, and so he directs all Egyptians to kill Hebrew boys by throwing them into the Nile. It is clear that the king has ceased to regard the Israelites as even human. And suddenly his plan moves from enslavement to ethnic cleansing and genocide. Now we have to assume that the Pharaoh wants to be wise, that he's seeking to be shrewd. But his plan to kill every male Israelite is nonsensical. Not the least because in a few years he's going to need those strong male bodies to supplement his slaves. Commanding them to throw babies into the water, by the way, the Nile was their drinking water. And so that water isn't going to run clear and clean for very long. Pharaoh looks like a fool. And in our story this morning, everything he fears, everything he tries to avoid, well, it takes place in front of his eyes. So far, this is a story of hate. It's a story of oppression. It's a story of death. So where is God in the middle of all of this? Enter Moses. As a baby born of Israelites, his mother is successful in hiding him for 3 months. When his mother laid eyes on him for the first time, she named him Good, just as God names creation good in the book of Genesis. But anybody that knows anything about babies knows that you can't hide them for very long. And so she realizes, Moses' mother realizes, that she needs a new plan. She decides to follow the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And so she makes a waterproof basket. She lays Moses in it and sets him afloat. I cannot imagine how much it cost her to do that. How she must have felt to send her baby into the water. But she doesn't. And thanks be to God, Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby in his beautiful ark. Rather than reacting in fear as her father does, she recognizes the humanity in the baby and lets it connect with her own. Though it's against her father's command, she arranges, with the help of Moses' sister, Miriam, to employ the baby's mother as a wet nurse so that she can be his nanny, I guess, that he can be raised for the princess. So where is God in all of this? God is in the midst of the daring and courageous actions of Shifra and Pua, the midwives. God is there in the decisions of both Moses' mother and sister. God is there in the actions of Pharaoh's daughter. A chain of resistance to Pharaoh's fear and hate is executed by a cross-cultural and intergenerational allegiance of women. These women refuse to accept the lines that are drawn between us and them, and instead, in compassion, they reach across that divide. Isn't it interesting that the sabotage of Pharaoh's plans take place through the actions of women, the very ones that Pharaoh named not a threat? If it weren't for the women, says sociologist Cheryl Townsend Gilkes, there wouldn't have been an exodus at all. Well, that's all well and good, you might say. That took place a long time ago. It's an interesting story, but what does it have to do with us today? Well, today this story is an encouragement to remember that God is always with us. It is a nudge not to get sucked into the fear and the hatred that can crop up in our lives on a regular basis. It is a reminder that discounting a group of people happens at our peril. So if you are struggling right now with a seemingly impossible situation and you don't know which way to turn, the story is a prompt to have faith. We are reminded that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Thanks be to God. Amen.